I would like to ask you to please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Actually, we'll be reading from chapter 7, but I'm going to go back into 6 and kind of set the stage before we read. But I would like to say, again, it's good to see you, and I appreciate your entering into the song service and appreciate the good prayer. It's good to see Bobby. And appreciate the song leaders this week. Good job they've done. And I told somebody when I came in today that we're headed downhill now. After today, that's right. If I've calculated correctly, we have 6 lessons left. So if I just don't mess up royally, maybe we can get through it. But I hope that we can profit from God's Word and a study of it today. The lesson, at least the beginning, or maybe I should say the setting for our story, or for the passages I want to read, the verses I want to read, come from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, beginning. Now, I'm not going to read from there, but I will tell you that this is a time when Samaria was besieged by Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king. And he had held the city captive for so long that people were starving inside. And to show the desperate situation, the king was walking along one day, and a woman said, "Oh, king, help me." And he said, "Well, how can I help you? You think I've got stuff stashed away over here? If the Lord doesn't help you, what am I going to do?" She said, "Well, I want you to help me with a situation." She said, "A friend of mine said, let's eat your son tonight, and we'll eat my son tomorrow." And so we boiled my son and ate him, and now she's hidden her son. And the king just almost went mad. I mean, he just tore his clothes and he just said, "Oh." And he did what wicked people often do. He pointed to a good man and said, "You're the reason for this, and that is Elisha." And he said, "I'll tell you, the Lord do so to me and more so. If Elisha is alive by this time tomorrow, he's going to die today." Well, it didn't work out like that. In fact, it took another turn. God had told Elisha that there was coming soon relief from the famine. But then the short story shifts to outside the city walls to 4 lepers. And the 4 lepers knew of the desperate strait inside the city. They knew there was no food there. And so they began to reason with this. They said, "You know, should we go inside the city? If we do, we'll just starve to death. And should we go out to the Syrian camp? They may kill us, but if they do, they do. They might let us live, and who knows, we might get something to eat." That seems to be the implication. Let's begin now in verse 3 of 2 Kings 7. Verse 3 of 2 Kings 7. "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, but if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing what is right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.' So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, 'We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact.' And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants,
Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. He didn't believe them at first. But it's interesting to me that these lepers were so hungry. And when they went to the Syrian camp and found it deserted, they did probably what we would have done. They went into a tent and they found food still there, and they just gorged themselves. And then they begin to think of themselves. Gold and silver and clothing, and they went and hid that, and they went into another tent, and they probably thought, we're rich. And then they sat down and they had time to think, and they said, you know, there's a city right over there, and they all think that the Syrian army is out here, and they're starving to death. It's not right what we're doing. Today is a day of good news, and we're silent. And we don't even want to wait till the morning. We want to go tell them right now, unless some punishment come upon us. I want to suggest to you that today is a day of good news. One of the things that I learned about America when I went overseas was, I didn't live in squalid conditions in the Czech Republic. But I did live in a portion of Europe that had been communist, and they did not have the conveniences, and I think that's a good way of putting it. It was not convenient at all. And so I lived in a particular way that I was not used to, because I forgot how accessible everything is in America, how easy it is. And when we got back here, I realized even more what access we have, what freedoms we have. But you know what? Sometimes I don't tell people and talk to people as I ought to. We have so many opportunities, so much technology. Today is a day of good news, and yet do we always speak or do we remain silent? I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. And I want to say to you that I do not believe that this problem has to do with... Does it seem like I'm a little loud to you, or is it coming out all right? I don't want to go through the whole lesson again. We had a little problem with this. Is it all right? How about you in the back? Okay. All right. Good. I'll continue then. Sorry about that. We had a little bit of a problem earlier. I want to talk with you about the need to speak out. And I want to emphasize again that I don't believe that bad people, bad Christians, are the reason, or is the reason, why we don't speak out. I think a lot of it has to do with a number of things that we must deal with before we can and before we do speak. And so I want to look at that with you for a little while this morning. I want to say that there are some things that we need to recognize before we can break the silence that maybe some of us, and I know that this is not true for all of you. I know some of you have home Bible studies and talk to your friends at school and at work. But we need to be aware of this. And to do a better job of it, we need to see the need for and the power of the gospel. Again, I'll call your attention to the fact that these lepers first thought of themselves. And they went in and they ate and they ate, and they were introverted in their thinking. And I want to tell you that I believe that, in a sense, that's what's got to occur before we can speak to others. We have to recognize the need for it in our own lives. There are people who aren't Christians that will defend the gospel before people at work. Not everyone will do that, but I have known of people who will do that. But obviously, they themselves have not yet understood the need for it in their own lives. And I'll tell you that sometimes, not in all cases, but sometimes, there are Christians who just don't see the value in the gospel. And that's why they act the way they do about a number of spiritual things. Either they never understood it, or they've forgotten about that. I want to ask you to remember. Just take some time right now and reflect back. The Bible is rich in trying to get us to reflect back on great spiritual truths, on great spiritual acts of ourselves in times past. Remember when you first became a Christian? You remember that feeling? When you finally just recognize, I cannot do it on my own. And you came and you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to turn from my sins. And then you allowed someone to lower you in water. And you came up out of that water. Do you remember that? I do.
You were just on fire inside. It was just so exciting, and you just felt like you were just filled with so much that you wanted to tell people. It's like when your team wins a national championship, or it's like when you get a new home, or when something that just means so much to you. You just want to go tell, and I want to tell my friends, and I want to tell my family, and I want to tell. But what is it, in some cases, what is it that after a while causes that feeling of excitement and that feeling of wanting to share and tell to kind of wane a little bit? I don't know that I know all the reasons for that. Because I said a while ago, I don't believe it's because people are evil, if you know what I'm trying to say. I think in some cases, well, it has to do with a number of things. And oddly enough, technology and the accessibility and the freedoms we have in this world, as crazy as that sound, may have a lot to do with us feeling more insulated or isolated from people around us. You know, things are easier. You don't have to take all day doing the wash anymore. But because things are easier, we try to pack more in. We just seem like we just run. And in many cases, we do. And as I said the other day, I wonder how much real reflection, deep thought we give, how much do I give to things that have real meaning, to people and their conditions, and especially their spiritual conditions. I think in conjunction to this, sometimes what happens is we kind of, I don't know, we fail to appreciate the importance God places on the individual's responsibility. I think we maybe live in a time where things are done in such big ways, and we look at ourselves and we think, well, what can we do? I want to remind you of two things. First of all, in the parable of the lost sheep, you remember there were 99 safe in the fold, and there was one that was lost. And he went out looking for the one, and he found the one, and there was great rejoicing over one. God values the one person that's saved. And secondly, God has been able, and many times He is, we see it in the Bible, has been able to accomplish great things from small beginnings. I would have loved to have been there on that battlefield, wouldn't you? When David was standing there, just a young lad, and he had his bag with his rocks in it. And he had his sling, and this huge man covered in armor was standing there laughing at him. My dog that you come out before me with rocks and sticks. And you know, a lot of times, well, the people of Israel did. They looked over there at Goliath and they looked at themselves and they said, we sure are small. David looked over at Goliath and he looked up to the God of heaven and he said, he sure is small. And then he proceeded to take a rock, not two or three, one, and bury it right here in the forehead of that giant. And example after example of that can be seen in the Scriptures. God wants us to see that we can do what He's told us to do. I think part of the problem also has to do with this. What we need to do is from time to time reaffirm our understanding and the power of the gospel. I really think that is born out of sometimes you trying to talk to people. You try to talk with somebody at work and they don't seem interested. Maybe you have a study with somebody, a contracted study, and at the end they just, no, I'm not interested. Oh, I've been in those. Those are so disappointing. And I'll have to confess, there are times when you just begin to wonder. Like one man told me one time, he said, I just don't believe it works on people today, or something like that. And if you're not careful, that's the kind of way you can begin to think. People don't care. People don't want the gospel. That's not so. Several years ago, I was at my home in Gardendale, and my daughter was on the track team, and her coach had brought her home for some reason from a track meet or something. He was a member of a big denomination there in town. And I'm not making up what I'm about to tell you. The denomination offered a free dinner to Red Lobster if you would identify with them, be a member of that. And then once you got there, there were all kinds of things to hold you from a physical standpoint. There was a weight room and place where you played pool and ping pong. There was a gymnasium. There was the whole thing. And this man said, you know, he said, I just want to say to you that I'm worried about my children. He said, because there are so many incentives that are just geared to the outward man. He said, I'm worried because my children aren't getting what they need inwardly. Don't tell me people out in the world don't feel it. They feel it because we are made by God, for God. And when all we try to do is feed ourselves physical things, our spirit is going to be hungry. And sometimes people don't recognize it readily. They don't understand what it is. And that's where we come in. And another thing I think we need to remember about the power of the gospel, about why and how it was written, is the gospel wasn't written just to call everybody. And that may sound very odd. But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord tells us through the Spirit that the gospel is going to be a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. The gospel is designed to call some people, those who can humble themselves and have the mind of Christ, and it will still do that. But the gospel is also designed, as hard as it is for us to take, to push some people away. Jesus has told us that. You ever thought about the hard sayings of Jesus? Jesus said some of the most beautiful things, things that so many people in the religious world just love to quote, but Jesus said some very difficult things. We looked at one last night, Matthew 19:9. What about Matthew 10, verse 37, where he says, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You think about the implication of that. That Jesus says, if it comes down to putting my word, my will ahead of your family, you must do that. And if you don't do that, you don't have anything to do with me. I heard a preacher telling several years ago about talking with a girl and eventually teaching her the gospel, and she obeyed the gospel and she was just so overwhelmed and happy about it. She said, I can't wait to get back to Florida to tell my mom and dad and my sister. She said, I just can't wait. And she went back to talk to them. And the mother and father absolutely rejected it. No. We've been a member of this religious group all day, and we're not about to change. She went to her sisters and she said, listen to me, would you? They said, we can't. Mom and dad would just be really upset. And so she went back to this preacher that had talked with her and taught her. And she told him what had happened. And he tried to commiserate. And he tried to say, well, I understand. And she said, no. Don't start that. They're not worthy of me. They're not worthy of me. And I'll tell you, as much as it hurts, we need not to blame the power. We need to understand that the gospel will do exactly what God intended for it to do. And there'll be people that will want to be saved with all of our hearts, and tears will be streaming down our cheeks, and they don't want it. And there will be people over here that we just think, well, they haven't got a chance. And the gospel reached down in their hearts, and it'll change them. I'll never forget a time I was at a meeting, and you know how sometimes you walk out of the building, and sometimes you get home and you find out somebody wants to be baptized, and I think we'd actually gotten home and came back, and this 15, 16-year-old boy was being baptized, and there was his father standing in the aisle. Not many people were there. And after the baptism, he said to me, he said, let me tell you something, David. I cannot tell you how much this means to me. He said, about 3 years ago, I was taking my paycheck and gambling and drinking, and he said, I don't know how my wife made it with my children. But he said, I became a Christian. And I'm thankful, but he said, I'm so thankful tonight too that my son does not have to go through what I've gone through in my life. There are people like that out there, friends, that need us. They're waiting. And the gospel will still have power with them. Well, a second thing I think we're going to have to see before we're going to speak as God wants us to speak, as His people, is we're going to have to see the importance the Bible places on saving souls. Now, don't take this wrong. And I want you to be sure you understand one thing this morning. I genuinely am talking to me as much as I am talking to you.
We are people who speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where it's silent. And I believe from 1 Peter 4:11, 2 John verse 9, Colossians 3:17, you put those all those ideas together, and that's what that means. Not in matters, but in matters of God's truth, we speak. But you know, I want to tell you that this isn't always a popular lesson. It's not. There are lessons that I preach that I get more positive reaction to than this one. But I really believe it's important for me to think about it and for you to think about it. That when we go to the Bible speaks, rings on this. Notice, I just want to, just very quickly, want to take a moment to show you all that the Bible has to say. And I'm going to just spend a minute or two with each one of these. All the Bible says in placing emphasis on soul winning. Of course, first of all, Jesus, the greatest soul winner of all. He could stand on a mountain and talk to a multitude, and He could stand there and talk to Peter and say, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you individually. He could teach His apostles. He could teach Nicodemus that came at night. He could talk to a Samaritan sinful woman in a day when that wasn't done and teach her. He taught, He preached, He influenced. And when He finished talking to Zacchaeus, He stood up and said, behold, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone wrongfully, I will give it back four times. The Bible speaks. Our Lord speaks. And then there's the Jerusalem church. That first church, that beginning, that had the apostles right there to show them, to give them the pattern as to what it meant to be a Christian. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament how much it's Acts 2, you've got the first gospel lesson about 3,000. Acts 5, you find out about 5,000 men. Acts 6, well, in Acts 5, it's multiplying. Acts 6, a great number of the priests, and it's multiplying greatly. The church is just blowing up. How? Well, because they could not keep their mouths closed. In Acts 4, Peter and John were beaten and said, or were not beaten in Acts 4, they were told, don't you speak in the name of Christ. Well, of course, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they kept preaching. In Acts 5, they were taken out and they were beaten. And their response to that was, now we are suffering for the cause of Christ. And verse 42 of Acts 5 says that they continued daily in the temple and from house to house, preaching and teaching. We talked about listening to the silence of the Scriptures. Listen to what the Scriptures say. Think about Philip. And the reason I chose that, other than the fact it's right in line, is Philip was a Jew, but he went to Samaria, and the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have good racial relations. He broke down that racial barrier and went over there and preached to those people. Great receptance, or acceptance, reception. Here in Ananias and Saul in Acts chapter 9. You know, one of the things that, when I think about Saul, one of the things that I really do appreciate, and it's something that's encouraging to me, is, you know, when they were stoning Stephen and they were laying their coats down by the young man named Saul, do you know that God loved Saul? And He loved those men just as much as He loved that martyr, Stephen. And later, Saul was called by the Lord through the preacher Ananias. He said, what are you waiting for? He knew he believed. He'd seen the Lord. He knew he was sorry he hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. He said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Saul did. And when he realized that he was wrong, he had been sincerely wrong, he did 180 and began to live for the Lord. You know what it did? Made him a soul winner. Peter took 3 visions for him to go preach to a Gentile, but he finally did it. And he said in verse 34 of Acts 10, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then Acts chapter 16, Paul preached to the Lydia and the jailer, and that church at Philippi was formed. And you read the book of Philippians, Paul loved them and they loved him. He was such a soul winner. And Paul taught from house to house. in Acts chapter 20. And he says, I'm guiltless of the blood of all men. I've not ceased to tell you everything. Preach the whole counsel of God. And then the apostle Paul preached to Felix. He preached to Agrippa. He preached in Rome. What I'm saying to you, do you see? Just look, these are just a few examples. If we speak where the Bible speaks, if we were to make a list of all the things the Bible said the most about and place great emphasis on, honestly, wouldn't this have to be right near the top of the list? Well, the question arises then, why don't we say more about it? Why don't we speak? I believe that we're going to have to overcome some obstacles before we do. I believe these are common obstacles. I believe every one of us, to some degree or another, have to battle with them. I believe we're going to have to overcome fear. What other people are going to think? You ever been laughed at? I was doing some door-to-door. Well, I hadn't anything compared to these apostles. Especially, I think, of Paul standing there in Acts 17 and delivering one of the most wonderful, wonderful lessons. And coming down to the resurrection, and God has said He'll judge the world by this man. And when He finished, you know what some of those Athenians did? Resurrection. Yeah, right. I didn't feel good. I've had people walk by me in Prague while I was at that subway station, and they'd walk by and they'd look me in the eyes and they'd go, pfft. Well, I know the truth, but it sure doesn't feel good. One time in Indiana, I was going to tell you about this. In fact, Bobby and I went up there together. It's been years ago. But I was out with another guy that day, and we were doing some door-to-door work. And we walked up to the door, and we knocked on the door, and this woman came to the door, and she was rather stern-looking. She like she was kind of been eating a dill pickle or something, you know. And we said, do you consider yourself to be religious? She said, no, uh-uh. She just walked right off. And I looked with a fellow that was next to me who had done quite a bit of door-to-door work, and I said, that was sure rude. He said, rude? That wasn't rude. He said, rude is when they say, wait a minute, let me go get my gun. He said, rude is when they call their dog, their pit bulldog. And what he was telling me is, I've got to get used to some of that. I've got to learn to overcome some of that because that's what it's about. There's nobody in this world that's going to understand much about this. Like maybe I should say, there's a lot of people that want or that need it. But there are a lot of people that see it as foolishness at least right off. And we need to see that sometimes, this is going to sound strange, we can be afraid of our own brethren. Now please let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes we get used to things going along the way they're supposed to, and they just rock along. And if you let a church decide, though, we're going to try some new methods, not new principles, but new methods in reaching the lost, we're going to give it an all-out effort. We're going to try to involve as many members as possible. And the church begins to work and it begins to grow. And many times, brethren, look at them with suspicion. Well, I think sometimes with envy. And what you have is you have people that should be applauding you and encouraging you. And this is not the majority of the cases, but it can happen and it has happened. It's something that we must not allow ourselves to do. We must look inwardly. There is fear that we must overcome in feeling inadequate. I don't know how many people I've had to tell me, what am I going to say? What if they ask me something that I don't know the answer to? And my response to that is, they will. And it provides you with a wonderful opportunity to be able to say, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to try to find it. Will you open the Bible with me and let's look and find it? People respond well to honesty, to openness. And it gives you a great opportunity to do that. But let me tell you this. You can help bring people to the Lord in a number of ways. You don't have to be the primary teacher. You can be like Andrew, Peter's brother. You can go get Peter and bring him to the teacher, Jesus. Or you can hand tracts out. Or one place I was at in Mableton, Georgia, they had a machine that would duplicate 7 tapes at one time. And they really pushed the members to take them with them to work and to just pull them out of a purse or out of a pocket and say, hey, would you mind giving that a listen on the way to work tomorrow? Would you listen to this? And you'll be surprised how many people, maybe they're on the way to work, in a traffic jam, and they've got a tape player and they stick it in, and they'll listen. Sometimes that's as good or better than a track, or rather a bulletin. And so when we think about what God has asked us to do, it is fearful at times. But look back in the Scriptures. God has asked people to do a great number of frightening things. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can come right on down. And in every case, they're rewarded. And in every case, their faith is built. And they become better servants of the Lord. We've got to overcome worldliness. Whenever we say that word, a lot of times people think drinking, fornication, gambling, stealing. Yes. That's what we have called, and some people have called, disrespectable worldliness. But we need to overcome respectable worldliness. And that is the type of worldliness that just attaches us so much here to good things that it doesn't leave any time for us to do the things that God wants us to do. You know the story of the sower that had the seed, and he went out in the field and he just threw the seed all over planting the field, and some fell on ground and it had a ledge of rock underneath the surface and it didn't have the depth of soil to support it. Some fell on the hard-packed sides of the field and the birds came down and ate it. And some fell among the thorny ground. And in Luke 8 verse 14 he says that represents people who have the word. They've received it, but the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world have choked it out. Doesn't bring fruit to maturity. What are some things that are really fine that we can just get so wrapped up in? Sports. I one time saw in a bulletin this image. It was an idol is what it was. And it was built out of all kinds of sports equipment and balls. It had footballs and tennis balls and baseballs and masks. And it really looked pretty good. I mean, this image. And underneath it, it says, Almighty Sports, how we adore thee. Now, there's nobody in this building this morning who likes sports any more than I do. The other day, they heard me. When the Braves won, I was just, woo! You know, carrying on. There's nothing wrong with sports. But if it becomes something that just kind of takes over our lives and it's something that we do so much, it can become a real problem. And that's something that I became more aware of when I was in the Czech Republic. And I turn on the TV and I had European stations and I could get tennis. I'm not very big on tennis. I could get soccer. I got badminton one time. I was bad off. When I got over there, I said, do y'all have football? And they said, yes, soccer. And then I couldn't get American football. And I didn't really, it just a big hole in my life was taken out. And I found myself just thinking, what am I going to do? It's okay to enjoy things. But let's not let them take us aside and take us away. Plays. Some people get so wrapped up in school things and in plays in the community, and they are just so wrapped up in that, they don't make it to gospel meetings. They don't make it to get-togethers. They can't open their homes for get-togethers. They can't try to reach the lost. Work. We work so hard in this country. That's something Europeans are mistaken about, at least in Prague. They thought we just kind of worked a month a year and sat around and, I don't know, sip the Diet Coke or something. But they're wrong. And what can happen is we can just really put off by allowing these things to just preoccupy us or just take over our time. We can procrastinate on things that we know we ought to be doing. It's so easy to think, well, when I get this job done or when I get this house built when this season's over, then I'm really going to teach somebody. And there are times when you have to delay certain things. I know. But the danger of procrastination is it just kind of keeps pushing you out there in the future. I've been saying all along that I'm not talking about bad people, but I don't want you to feel too good about that, and I don't want to feel too good about that, because you remember the story of the talents in Matthew 25? The five talented, the two talented, and the one talented man. And the five talented used his talents and got five more, and the two talented used his talents and got two more. And when the master came back, he didn't say to the two talented man, "What's wrong with you? This five talented man got five. Where are your five?" Lord's not unfair. He judged that man based upon what he had and what he did. But he condemned the one talent man, because he came up there and you can almost see him taking that one talent that he had hidden in the ground and maybe peeling that napkin off around it and kind of dusting it off. "Here it is, Lord. I was afraid I was going to lose it." And you know what the Lord said to him? "You wicked and lazy servant." Now those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words, and they are words that ought to ring in our ears. It is not all right for us not to use our abilities. And then there's a prevailing religious thought we're going to have to overcome. Now, let me just say quickly what I mean by this. In the religious world, there's the thinking, you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. You go to church, I go to church. You give your money, I give my money. You have your Bible class, I have my Bible class. You're okay, I'm okay. Let's don't argue. Everybody's fine. That has its effect on us. I believe that with all my heart. It has its effect. And there are such good moral people out here in the world, and we just think, well, you know, they're good people. And we don't say that openly, but sometimes we feel that way. And God does not accept other people's righteousness. The Jews had that problem. Romans 10, the first three verses, he said, "Rejecting God's righteousness, you set about to set up your own righteousness." That was not acceptable. And it isn't acceptable today. The only righteousness that is true righteousness is the righteousness that comes from God. The one He has established and shown to us and approved of. Now, if that sounds hard, I'm sorry. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we are to try to help people to see. Quit thinking in terms of, well, I don't want to be a radical. You know, we live in a time where nobody wants to say anything bad about anybody. You know, it's just, don't be negative. Well, I'm sorry. Paul told Timothy, the young preacher, he told him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two of those things are, in some people's minds, negative. And we need to be mindful of that. I think sometimes people say, well, we're taking the gospel to the world, and we are. And there are people right here that have spent a lot of time supporting the gospel in Brazil, and I went to Prague, and there are people who have done much more than that. Some people spent years in Africa, and brethren send to those men, and they put, and those, that's all good. But let's not forget where we live. And let's not forget that we have a responsibility, us. It doesn't end with putting our money in the basket. We have a responsibility to talk to people all around us. We must speak. Finally, we're going to quit. Let me mention this one last thing. We'll never speak until it comes home to us, really, that we're going to be held accountable for what we say or what we don't say. You know, the thing that's interesting to me when I look at these lepers, and I mentioned it a while ago, as they thought about their silence, they said, you know, we don't want to even wait till tomorrow because we're afraid we'll be punished. Now, what do they mean by that? Obviously, they had some understanding that there is a being overall that looks down and sees the rightness of people's activity and judges that, or the wrongness. And what they were afraid of is that here they are sitting here full and satisfied, and here are these people starving. That's not right. And they remembered that God knows us, He knows what we say. He knows what we do. He knows our opportunities. He knows our missed opportunities. And by the way, let me just say this right now. Let's pray. You know, in Acts 4, when they were threatened not to preach in the name of the Lord, they went back to their company and they prayed that God would give them boldness and I think courage to say the things that they needed to say. You may be saying tonight, I'm afraid. I don't, yes. Courage doesn't mean you don't have any fear. Courage means you do what you know you ought to do even when you are afraid. And you'll never regret doing it. Let me tell you something I heard a preacher say, and you may have heard him say this. It's really hard to believe this story, but he tells this for the truth. He was going in a meeting somewhere, and he says that they had been announcing the upcoming meeting and that everybody should be praying for the providence of God, that opportunities would arise, that doors would open, that they could teach people the truth. And this one good sister had been praying, looking for somebody to go to services. Maybe she could help teach. And she just hadn't had much luck. She was just so frustrated. She had tried talking to people and they weren't listening. And so one day she pulled on the interstate. And he told this. And all of a sudden she noticed a little flashing light. And she pulled over and it was a motorcycle policeman. And he came up and she rolled down the window and she said, I don't think I was speeding. What was I? He said, no, you weren't speeding, ma'am. She said, well, why did you stop me? Sounds like my wife. He said, well, I just wanted to let you know that the tint on your window is just a little bit too dark. You might want to have that checked and make sure that... She said, what? The tint on my window? She said, that's not why you stopped me. Why did you stop me? He says, yes, ma'am, that's why I stopped me. She said, oh, well, I can't understand why you'd stop... I know why you stopped me. I've been praying for the Lord to bring somebody so I could tell them about the gospel in our gospel meeting. And He sent you to me. I mean, she told Him something like that. He said, no, ma'am, I'm afraid He didn't send me. He didn't send me. She said, yes, He did. I know He did. And I want you to know that guy said, well, ma'am, I'm not really interested in studying, but I will tell you that my wife has been saying just recently that she would love to get back into church and to study and to learn more. He said she might be interested. And you know the upshot of that whole thing was her wife was taught, baptized into Christ, and through her, that police officer was taught and baptized into Christ. And I don't claim to know when the providence of God works. I don't claim to know that every time. Ecclesiastes says time and chance happens to them all. There is such a thing as luck. I know that. But I do not think we ought to be afraid of providence. I think it's a biblical concept. And I believe that He works through providence today. And I think we need to learn to pray, to look, and to remember that we're going to be held accountable. I believe that. You know, in lifetime, in Luke 16, we read about the rich man. In lifetime, he built a gulf between himself and all the people around him. Apparently, there was a man who was laying at his gate, you know, Lazarus, and he just wanted the crumbs from the man's table. But there was apparently some kind of a distance in his thinking that he had put between this man and himself. And he just went through life in linen, in purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day. And why, his life was great. And he didn't have to think of anyone. But he died. The Bible tells first about Lazarus dying. And I like the way the Lord did that. Every word is calculated to elicit some kind of a feeling in us. Nobody would care for Lazarus. Nobody thought of Lazarus. But the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs thought about it. And he said, Lazarus died and the angels escorted him to heaven and took him to Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says that the rich man also died. And I like the way that's worded. He also died. He may have been surrounded by rich friends. He may have been surrounded by all his servants, and they may have been mourning and carrying on, and he may have been laying on satin sheets. But he died just like Lazarus, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. And he said, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm tormented. And he said, son, remember that when you were in life, you had good things and Lazarus evil. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. But besides all of this, God has put a great gulf between us and you, or you and me. There can be no passing. Preachers and lessons are like alarm clocks. They can wake you up, but they can't make you get out of bed. And this lesson, you might think, well, you know, that's fine, and I want to do better on that. And listen, I believe that we will be held accountable as to how we thought about our souls, the souls of our families, and the souls of the people all around us. I believe that with all my heart. I do. And I don't believe it'll be all right to just say, well, I just didn't think about that. God has taught us to think about that. And Luke 16, he said, the children of this world are in their age wiser than the children of light. Why? Because when it comes to making a buck, they think of every way to do that. When it comes to living spiritual life, sometimes we kind of walk through and bump into trees and telephone poles and act like, well, I just didn't think. That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse for me. I've used it many times and I've had to come to grips with the fact that's not good. This lesson is not to just tear you down. That's not the purpose. The lepers went and told the king, and the king didn't believe it. And some of the people you talk to won't believe it. But there'll be somebody out there that will. And I'll tell you this. You want a good feeling? National championship. New home. $1 million. That's nothing. When you're able to bring somebody to Christ and to help preserve their soul forever. That's tremendous. Your soul's involved in this. This lesson hasn't been really designed to maybe cause you to come down the aisle and to make some statement, but that may not be what you need the most right now. What you may need is just to think about this. Wouldn't it be great if this meeting were the time for you just to stop and just say, I'm going to do better. And to really start. What a wonderful thing. Let it have that effect. If you do need to make any statement, do it now, please, as we stand and sing this song.